All right, let me get some places today. Had a lot of commercials ahead of time, but I needed to come in and let you know about some things that are coming. Let me make some introductory remarks, setting us up, kind of laying a foundation for where we're concluding this book of 1 Thessalonians tonight. So much of the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, is dealing with the laws and the decrees that God gave to Moses and to Israel. Now understand that the law, the Mosaic law, sometimes it's referred to that way, wasn't only related to Israel's spiritual life, but it was also the document, the commandments that governed their civil life. In other words, it was sort of their system of law, their constitution as well. And it often dealt with outward or external behaviors. And that's not bad in itself. I will say in America, much of our legal system is based on the Bible. For example, the law that says thou shalt not kill, not commit murder. How many think that's still a good law? Lines up with God's law. It's still a good law. American law is there. I personally prefer having a neighbor that is in agreement with that law, not killing me. But in the Old Testament, you could, many of those times, you could check off the obedience box to a lot of those Old Testament laws and still be really messed up. For example, a man can say, well, I didn't kill today, and I didn't steal today, I didn't physically cheat on my wife. Is this mic going in and out, or is it just me?
Hello.
Talk to your neighbor just a second. I thought it was working okay, but we will make adjustments accordingly. I don't want any unnecessary distractions. I get distracted enough just by my own self. I don't want that to be an additional distraction to you. You could do those things, check off your obedience boxes, and yet the Bible teaches us that law, that even the external box checking sort of, was unable to change a person's nature. Amen. Which by inheritance is a sin nature, corrupt nature. So in the New Testament, what Jesus talked to us about, the new covenant where he comes inside and lives in and through us, the power of his presence, the power of his grace. And in the New Testament, Jesus contrasted a lot more than just checking off the boxes. But he was requiring a heart motivation to be right as well. So really the law, the new covenant, grace superseded and became more in-depth than the Old Testament, even the laws that way. Matthew 5:27, I'll just give you two quick examples and then connect it with where we're going tonight. Is this still up and down like crazy? What is going on with that? Pardon me? It's me? Okay. It is both a blessing and a curse to be sensitive and have some sound experience. What I did, I reduced. It was in a decibel cut mode, and so you can push it back up. And I'm sorry I messed with that before church. I started to say, Father, forgive me for I've sinned. But I just say, Solomon, forgive me for I'm not sinned, but I really messed with that microphone. I'm sorry. Two passages. I got to hit it with this word. We're going to be here all night. Y'all better help me. Matthew 5:27, Jesus said, you've heard that it was said of those of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. That mindset that says, if I have the opportunity, I will. That where the free will is already mixed with the temptation,
and the decision's been made, and still better to repent right there. Don't act on that. But Jesus is saying it wasn't just the external, but there's an internal thing that needs to be dealt with too. The same chapter, Matthew 5, verse 43, and he uses four or five things that he says. You've heard the law said this, but I say, look at this one other thing. Matthew 5, 43, you've heard the law that says love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. You see that higher level that God's grace and his real work in us produces through us? So I'm not trying to get you to check boxes tonight, but God is going to deal with some attitudinal things tonight in this word. And I want us to grab hold of his grace in those areas where I might can check an external box, but my internal still stinks. Okay, let me move on. Maybe that doesn't relate to you. Maybe it just relates to me. But I want us to see, as we look at 1 Thessalonians again, we're going to examine some biblical New Testament instructions. They're more than merely rules for behavior modification. They're more than just a way to simply become nicer religious people. But I'd rather look at these tonight as heart realignments and realizing again that all of these really require Jesus' power and his presence in us. Now the title, Believers' Attitude Alignments. Look over at somebody and say, you really need this message. I'm kidding. Don't say it. Before we go into, let me make one more comparison tonight. Anybody in here ever had your vehicle, your car, your truck, had the front end aligned on it? About half of us have, and the rest of you probably getting worn out tires on the front or something. I don't know. But there are some indicators that your front end is out of alignment. One is that the uneven tire wear and all that stuff. I had to get mine realigned kind of recently, but and sometimes the indicator is it's pulling to the left or it's pulling to the right. You've been there driving me crazy. I keep pulling the steering wheel because it wants to go its own way. Can I tell you that our attitudes and inside out of alignment often will do that? We're going this way and we're getting pulled this way. Or I'm going this way, but I'm getting pulled this. And the uneven, in our physical vehicles, it's not just that it's irritating to us. There's an unnecessary wear and tear on the components. Not only your tires that wear out, often other components in the front end that are wearing out detrimentally to the vehicles, all that stuff. I believe that what God would help us tonight as we look at this last half of the last chapter of 1 Thessalonians is bring some things back in proper alignment. And again, by his spirit, some of you just need your caster and camber reset. Your toe end, never mind. By the Holy Spirit, the apostle writes to these young new believers, because that's who they were, at Thessalonica, about some heart alignments that needed attention. And I think some of those things, same things, are needed. We need to give attention to as well. Believers' attitude alignment, seven things real briefly. And number one is our attitudes toward leaders. And this is really in a spiritual context. It's in a spiritual setting. I'm not saying this to be self-serving. I'm saying it because it's in the Bible. Somebody said, don't shoot the mailman. I'm just delivering the mail. But let me say what the Bible says so that we together can agree this way and see if God wants to do something. 1 Thessalonians 5, beginning with verse 12, Paul says, and we urge you, brethren, so he's talking to believers. He's not talking to lost people, people that don't know Christ. He said, we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. I'll define some of those words in a moment. Verse 13, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Recognize, or the Bible says, know those that labor among you. I'm amazed at how quickly some people follow others. Maybe it's when I say charismatic, I don't mean Holy Spirit filled, but I mean charisma, like personality. They're very persuasive in their oratorical abilities or something, or they speak with a lot of enthusiasm or passion, but yet what they speak or say is not lining up with the Word of God. That should be a red flag waving, an alarm going off to us, in us. The Bible says, know those that labor among you. Recognize, discern that. Go back to verse 12, if you will. We urge you, brethren, recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord. That word over, it means to stand before you or to preside over. I'm not your boss in here. I have a responsibility before God. I have a responsibility before you. The other pastors, the other leaders and teachers, whether they're on paid staff or volunteer, there's a responsibility that we each have. And to a degree, we each have a responsibility for each other. Can I hear an amen? And that, but he says, those who are over you in the Lord, who admonish you. Let me, that word admonish, it means to put in mind or to caution you about or to reprove gently. I got tired of, even in my growing up spiritual environment, it felt like so oftentimes the ones that were preaching to us were preaching down to us. Do y'all know what I'm saying? It's you need and this, and I didn't like it then. I don't like it yet. And I try not to do that here, and forgive me if I ever come across that way, but there is a component of this responsibility, of this office of pastoring, that says, I've got to caution you about some stuff. I've already done it since we've been in this message tonight. But it also means to reprove gently. That means sometimes we got to have a heart-to-heart. And it may not just be me. Maybe that one that's in the overcomers in that group. It may be somebody that's at the house where Jesus shines. It may be somebody else in youth ministry or kids ministry, and they got to say, hey, let's talk about this. Well, you can either get mad and walk away and say, who do they think they are? Or you can say, God, help my attitude toward leadership. God, help me to line up. If my tire's out of alignment, my front end's out of alignment, get me back in alignment here. He said those, and he said something else in verse 13. So there you see the setting of verse 12. And verse 13 again, he said, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. I'm going to quote, I don't know who wrote this, one of the commentaries that I was looking at studying for this message tonight. But I think this is really true. If a Christian can't esteem and love their... Is that on the screen, or can you get it on the screen? If a Christian can't esteem and love their pastor, they should either ask the Holy Spirit to change their heart or go somewhere else and put themselves under a pastor they do esteem and love. I can't believe I just said it. He said it. I'm just reading it. I'm just innocent. I'm just bringing... But can I tell you, the more I pondered on that, I really believe that's true. You don't. If you. Listen, I'm going to wait because I was going to go somewhere right about that time. If a Christian can't esteem, I'm going to get a running start, see if it comes back to me. If a Christian can't esteem and love their pastor, they should either ask the Holy Spirit to change their heart or go somewhere else and put themselves under a pastor they do esteem and love. That is not in no way some claim of infallibility on my part or any of the other pastors or leaders here part. But there's something that if God's planted you here, pray for your leaders. I said, you know, God put me here, so it's not like I'm not fixing to quit. This is the thing that's a controversy in my mind that I want to talk, you know, say, whine about every once in a while. If you get it mad at me, you can just leave, and people do. If I get it mad at you, I can't leave. Did I really say that out loud? But we work through stuff because we're family. Amen. Okay, but that's really, Paul is is, and these are new believers. I mean, they're facing going to be facing some more persecution. They're only apparently several weeks old in the Lord at the time that Paul left them, and now he's writing back to them, bringing an alignment issue. Let's look at one other passage in along this same line about our attitude toward leaders, and this is really speaking to a leader's responsibility, and we as leaders don't take that lightly at all. But Hebrews 13:17 says, obey your spiritual leaders and do what they say. Their work is to watch over your souls, and they are accountable to God. Give them reason to do this with joy and not with sorrow. That would certainly not be for your benefit. When I think about pastors of mega churches, even some in this city, they, man, I got to give account here. I can't give account if you're a slip slider and, you know, you're not going to listen anyway. I don't mean to go all these places on this Wednesday night, but there are those that God has assigned to this place, and there's an accountability that I have for you. And when I'm concerned about those two or three that I know, well, some bump has happened, and I can't, they're disconnected, and I, you know, how, God, how do I give account? I can pray for, I can trust God, I can reach out, and other leaders that do that, and other brothers and sisters that are doing that. But ultimately, you know, we each give account of ourselves before God. But when I think about, man, do I want to give account for 4,000 people? Do I want to give a, there's a, those are sobering thoughts to me. Maybe not to you, but they are to me. God, help me. And when I realize that the good shepherd left the 99 to go after the one, seeks after it till he finds it, that says several things, and I can't go into that message tonight, but it says he knew there's supposed to be 100 sheep in this flock. We're supposed to be keeping up with each other. You got somebody on the road sitting close to you normally, and they hadn't been here in a week. Hello. Welcome to shepherding. Call them. Text them. Go by their house. Rattle their cage somewhere. What's up? Are you sick? Can we help you with something? I'm just saying, let's have our attitudes aligned properly, even when it comes to those things. Amen. And leadership, let's look at the second attitude alignment addressed here. Number two is our attitudes toward each other, toward one another, often need to be realigned. And the last part of verse 13 of 1 Thessalonians 5 simply says, read it with me, be at peace among yourselves. And that word in that context means to make peace, to cultivate, or to keep peace. The Bible doesn't say, blessed are the peace lovers. It says, blessed are the peace what? Makers. Can I tell you, sometimes it's a little effort to make peace. You'd rather just, I just walk down the other aisle. I don't want to walk down that aisle when they're coming this way, innit? That's, no. Blessed are the peacemakers. And sometimes it takes intentionality to keep peace and to make peace. The other meaning of that word is harmony. Harmony, we can be playing different notes, but can we at least get in the same key? Just, okay, let me move on. There's a more encompassing command and with some realistic exemptions that are applicable to those who are not believers. And I'm just going to add this scripture on. It's in Romans chapter 12, verse 18. Among believers, be at peace among, what's that word say? Yourselves. So among believers, what's the excuse for getting and staying out of whack with people? Be at peace. Be at peace. But can I tell you, in the real world, that encompasses a lot more than just Jesus followers, here's the broader command to us. Romans 12, verse 18, if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Amen. Don't throw in the towel. As much as it depends on you, if it's possible, live peaceably with all people. I can't change somebody who refuses to be at peace with me, but I need to be doing my part, my possibility part. Amen. Third area of attitude alignment. Number three, our attitudes toward challenging people sometimes need to be aligned. It has been said that one out of three people can be categorized as difficult people. So I want us to do a Wednesday evening experiment, and I want you to look to your right and see if that is a difficult person sitting there. I want you to look to your left and see if that's a difficult person sitting there. Now, don't tell them. Just look. Is that a difficult person sitting there? Here's the clue. If on your right and on your left, they're not difficult people, guess what? Probably the one sitting in your chair that's the difficult person. I'm just kidding. That is not like a statistic. It's just all stuff. So, all right. But we are told how about an alignment on dealing with difficult people, and we all need that. So, verse 14, he said, "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those that are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all." The first word there, "now we exhort you," that word from the original language means to call you close, to encourage you, to instruct you, to teach you this. And he lists four kind of groupings of difficult people. One is toward the unruly. We encourage you, brethren, warn those. Our attitude toward this group of challenging people, the unruly, is to warn them. Unruly, the word there means to someone who's disorderly, out of ranks. In Greek society, that this particular Greek word was one that was used of people who wouldn't show up for work. And it said, warn them. It means, it's that same word we used before about caution or reprove gently back in verse 12. So toward the unruly, we're to warn them. Again, you don't have that liberty with just everybody, but if you're in a relationship with people, and you say, get up, get out of bed, set your alarm, keep a job. Okay, let me move on. I see that didn't go over. Kind of, somebody said that went over like a pregnant pole vaulter. It just didn't kind of go there. Let her be. So how realigning our attitude toward difficult or challenging people, let her be is toward the feeble-minded. Feeble-minded there doesn't just mean like simple or slow mentally, intellectually. It literally means little-spirited. Faint-hearted, and it says to calm, to console, to encourage them. That word comfort means those things. You know, we need to embrace those. Sometimes there are people they're just not very mature. They're faint-hearted. When you're teaching an infant going in becoming a toddler how to walk, you're gonna kind of encourage them. You're not going to slap them aside or anything, but you're going to help them to take some steps. Let's go on to the third one. Is our alignment of our attitude toward challenging people. Let her see toward the weak. We're to support them. Actually, it means that those persons there are strengthless or infirm. Toward the weak, we are to support them. That doesn't mean write them a check every week or something. Actually, literally, it means, Patrick, can you help me, buddy? Can you come here? I'm not going to put you on the spot. I'm gonna define a word with you. And so it literally means to, when comfort those that are weak, it means kind of like Patrick, if you were going to kind of fall back, you can. I got you. He said, I ain't trusting you, Papa. We both got the same haircut. You might as well trust me. But so it means to hold yourself up together against. Literally, let me read this, what this says so I don't get it wrong. To hold oneself opposite to hold him firmly. If Patrick had fainted right now and I needed to take him and help him somewhere, then I could hold myself firmly to him. Does that make, thank you, Patrick. Give him appreciation for that. So spiritually, sometimes in my life, I've just needed somebody to come up and grab hold. Because I wasn't feeling so strong. And maybe they were holding me with the words of encouragement. Maybe they were supporting me by giving me a word from the Lord or a prayer when we had that Pastor Teresa preached a wonderful message on Sunday evening. One of the things we did was holding each other in the circle, our arms linked together on a Sunday night crowd, maybe 80, 100 people here, and we prayed for each other, prayed on the right and the left. I was encouraged by that one that prayed over me in that time. And maybe it's just that level. Maybe it's something more pronounced than that. So toward the weak, our responsibility is to support them. And letter D, finally, toward all people, be patient. Somebody said, I was with you all the way till then. I'm not. Be patient. That means be long-spirited. Be patient in bearing their offenses and injuries of others. It's a word that sometimes translates forbearing. Verse 14, we'll read it from the New Living Translation and move on. The same verse that we've been trying to get an overview of. Brothers and sisters, we urge you, warn those who are lazy, encourage those who are timid, take tender care of those who are weak, be patient with everyone. Let's go on to verse 15. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always strive to do what is good for each other and for everyone else. Strive to do what's good. He's writing to Christians. So you look around this room, you're pretty easy to do good for. There are people, he said, now not only the people that are in the body of Christ, part of Open Door or another fellowship and Christians in our city, but also do what's good for everyone else too. Eagerly seek to do good to each other, to all people. Another attitude alignment, number four, the next verse will be our attitudes toward life. Some of us just need almost a front-end alignment, an attitude adjustment toward life. In verse 16, he simply says, always be joyful. Always be joyful. One translation will say, rejoice in the Lord. Always. Word means to be calmly happy or well off. Make a choice to have that kind of attitude. Make a choice to rejoice. That level of rejoicing isn't necessarily a giddy laughing all the time. There's stuff, there's real life that we're walking through, and some of you are walking through it at an intense level right now. But we are choosing, we're making a choice to rejoice, have that kind of attitude. Number five is examining our attitudes toward God. Verse 17, the next verse, he said, pray without ceasing. And that lined up with what Pastor Reese had used on Sunday evening. The same word that's translated pray was also translated worship, in communion with him, without ceasing. Luke 18, this is a scripture you used the other night, Pastor Reese. Luke 18, verse 1, one day Jesus told his disciples a story to show that they should, say that with me, should always pray and never give up. Pray without ceasing. I'm not throwing up my hands. God, I'm done. God, I'm done. But rather, our communion is with him. Our worship is with him. And what about when things don't work out in our timing? Anybody ever had things not work out in your timing? Some of us still waiting on things that God's going to do. Don't quit praying. Don't quit communing with God. Don't quit worshiping God. He's still on the throne. He still loves us. But here's verse 18, and it puts this, I think, our attitude thing together. He said, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Let's be real on this Wednesday night. Don't have to be real on Sundays, but on Wednesdays. I'm kidding. Just kidding. I cannot be thankful for everything. I cannot be thankful for every circumstance. To use a word I already used, some of those circumstances stink. Amen? But we can still choose an attitude of gratitude in those circumstances. In everything, I can give thanks because he's still worthy of thanks and of praise because I serve a great God. You do too, a gracious God who's giving us strength and hope and is going to see us through. Somebody said the other day, man, you know, this thing's going to come to pass. It may pass like a kidney stone, but it's going to pass. I'm just kidding, sort of. In everything, Yeah. I have let my hair down and I forgot where I put it. So I got to get back in order tonight. In everything, give thanks. So we're going to give thanks to God. When things are cruddy, can I suggest what our response can be? Give thanks to God. God, I don't understand this. Give thanks to God. God, I'm going to trust you beyond this thing. And really, our thankfulness may simply be expressed in those four words. I trust you, Lord. I trust you, Lord. Becky, would you come? Number six is our alignment, and that may need to be in our attitudes toward worship. And when I say toward worship, I'm talking about public worship, kind of corporate worship, like when we're in church. Three directives that he gives us here in verse 19 of 1 Thessalonians 5. He said, do not quench the Spirit. Don't extinguish or suppress or stifle the Holy Spirit at work in us. Whether it's by rejecting him or it's by just bowing up this stuff. Letting an attitude cause the fire of God to be suppressed or even extinguished. Rather, see what Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 1, verse 6. He said, therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God that's in you through the laying on of my hands. New Living Translation says it this way, fan into flames that gift of God. Anybody had a fire, whether you got a fire pit or a fireplace or you've been around a campfire or something, and you know when that fire's going out, but you take something, you start fanning that, you see that blaze back up. Wow, God do that in us. Sometimes you can't wait for somebody else to come by and blow on your fire. Sometimes if they come by, they're going to maybe put water on your fire. Just go ahead and worship God. God, I thank you. I thank you. Sometimes I just need to on purpose and out loud. You do it your way that works for you. Sometimes I just need to on purpose and out loud begin to thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Instead of focusing on what all is out of order or wrong in your life or world, the things around you that you can't control, God, I thank you that you are for me, not against me. Thank you that by the blood of Jesus, I'm forgiven. You're cleansing and washing me. Those things go ahead on forward. And verse 20, he says, and this still aligns with worship and our attitude that way. He said, do not treat prophecies with contempt, but test them all. Hold on to what is good. There are prophetic words that come forth. Maybe it's a word of knowledge, a word of wisdom, something in the future, a prophecy that comes forth. The Bible says don't treat those with contempt, but we are to test those things. I probably sent out 20, 25 clips, audio clips of when Prophet Kerry was with us about 3 weeks ago or a month ago. And so many of those words were so encouraging. Some were setting in order things. There was a little bit of rebuke in there, but don't treat with contempt prophecies even, but evaluate them. Is it by the word? Is it true? Those things. Finally, lastly, is a realignment sometimes needs to happen, especially in our culture and in the pressure that people sometimes succumb to. Number seven is our attitudes toward evil. Our attitudes toward evil. And Paul, he talks to these Thessalonian believers. They were in a wicked culture as well, but they weren't getting a free pass. Well, I know everything's immoral around you and all that other stuff. No. Look at what verse 22 says. Stay away from every kind of evil. The word stay away there is a strong word. It means to hold oneself off, refrain from, abstain from. Let me give you two more translations. New King James says stay away from, or something similar to that, stay away from every form of evil. The King James Version says stay away from all appearance of evil. Guard. You say, well, God knows my heart. Yes, he does. But people are watching what you're doing on the outside too. So don't subject yourself in a situation where you're destroying your testimony or you're messing You know what I'm saying? I don't. Your influence in this city matters. Your influence, that when people know that you proclaim Christ, the Bible says somewhere. I was trying to remember where. Somebody will help me, maybe. The Bible says, "Ooh, sorry, I took off that rabbit trail again. Where was I? Abstain." The Bible says some good stuff. You just need to read the whole thing. It is amazing. Ah, Lord, help me. Ah, glory. Look, we've got to, in all these areas, I got to move on. That in all these areas, this isn't about checking the box and said, "Oh, well, that's pretty cool. I got this down. It is about God, except that your grace is at work in me. My motives won't be right. Except your grace is at work in me, I'll mess up in all these seven areas that we talked about needing realignment. It won't just come always naturally. But Lord, I need your supernatural work in me." And then we're called to cooperate with the grace of God. Let's read the rest of that chapter, five verses. Verse 23, Paul is like at the benediction, the blessing, and I speak that over you tonight. "Now may the God of peace make you holy in every way." That's the work of his grace. Make us holy in every way. "May your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ comes again." You see the setting? Again, five times in five chapters, he says Jesus is coming back. Now, in light of that, may we walk, spirit, soul, and body, may we walk holy before him. May he's making us, as he's producing that in us. Verse 24, "God will make this happen, for he who calls you is faithful." God will. Will we cooperate with his making of that? Because again, he won't override free will, but we're saying, "Lord, we want you to do that in us." Amen. Verse 25, Paul says, "Dear brothers and sisters, pray for us." And I tell you that very seriously. Pray for me. Pray for us as leaders. Pray for this church. Pray for one another. Paul, this great apostle, writing to these believers who were a lot yet less developed than he was, a lot less knowledgeable than he was. But here this guy says, "Pray for us." It's okay for us to ask one another to do this and mean it very sincerely. Verse 26, "Greet all the brothers and sisters with a sacred kiss." I meant to have the King James Version there. "Greet the brethren with a holy kiss." Okay. The greeting, and you still see people in the East, people even in high positions of leadership, Arabian or whatever, Saudi Arabia, and kissing the guys that kiss on each cheek, the other person they're greeting. I'm okay with a handshake, guys, a hug. It's okay. Either way. Okay. Verse 27, I command you in the name of the Lord to read this letter to all the brothers and sisters. He said, I want you to know. Again, this is probably the oldest letter of the New Testament, the first one that was written. And Paul says, I want everybody to see this. We've kind of methodically walked through this book of the Bible. And I believe God's enriched our lives as we do that. But only God can make it applicable, put life in it for us. And look at verse 28, the last verse. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. If you go back to chapter 1, verse 1, he's saying, may God give you grace and peace. This thing starts with grace and it ends with grace. And all in between better be the empowering grace of God for us. Amen. Let's bow our hearts together. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that we are not here to try to outdo one another or try to put on some sort of facade. But Lord, we want your presence to be at work in us. Because without you, we are so sunk. We are so totally inadequate. what you're wanting to produce in us, God, that if we yield over to you, you are doing that. It's you. Even when you called the disciples in, Peter and James and John, he said, follow me and I'll make you become fishers of men. Making us become more like you, Lord, sanctifying us, setting us apart. Do it in us, Lord, as husbands, as wives, as single men, as single women, as teens, as youth, in the name of Jesus, whatever capacity that we're in, as widows, widowers, Lord, let us come humbly before you. Fill us up with yourself. Realign us where we need to be realigned. God, I bless you. Lord, I praise you. Would you stand up with me tonight? All of us together. Prayer partners, would you come and just be available up here? On this Wednesday evening, as they sing one more song, maybe that you needed prayer. My encouragement to you, maybe you've not ever come to that place of surrender in Jesus where you ask him to be Lord and Savior in your heart and life. Maybe you've been a church member for 50 years. Maybe you've done a lot of good philanthropic things, good charitable things, maybe a lot of good works. But again, by nature, none of those external things change us. It's the internal work of God, and then he does change what